Good morning. It's good to be with you today. I'm glad that we can share this Sunday together. If you're watching this broadcast online, we just want to welcome you. Thank you for being part of North Point Church today. We have a limited crowd here today. Our staff and families are here. As we're preparing for reentry, we're working out some of our kinks to go live with you guys in the room. And so we're looking forward to June the 28th is our relaunch date. Of course, Lord willing on that date, we need to make sure that that it's still appropriate to meet during that time. But we're planning and preparing for that to be our reentry point. And so I'm hoping that you're making every plan to be a part of that. Be sure to watch social media over the next couple of weeks because we'll be giving you the information, the videos pertaining to reentry, reserving your seats, and all those things so that we can be prepared for you and your family to arrive on the 28th. It's a new normal. It's a new day. And it's becoming more and more apparent that that COVID's not going away. And so you and I are going to have to figure out how to work inside the parameters of this pandemic that's still happening in the world. And I just want to encourage you to be wise and to be conscientious. Even though the rest of the world's getting back to what feels like normal, I just want to remind you to be safe and to take the necessary precautions that would be wise for you and your family for health concerns and those things. And so we're going to make those precautions going into the 28th. I pray that when you get here, you'll see that we're taking it seriously for your health and for the well-being of our entire church. Wow, what a crazy time it is in our world, though, isn't it? To me, it's like, can you just imagine for a moment if you were, in a coma for the last 3 months and you woke up from that coma, the world would be just so dramatically different. I mean, I'm glad, hopefully you weren't in a coma that long, but the bottom line is, I mean, the world would just be entirely a different place to you. And there's so much unrest, there's so much confusion, there's so much fear, and there's just so many things that are going on. But I tell you, I don't know if you've realized it like I have, but this stuff has really made me recognize how fragile our world is. And just how fragile peace is and how we can take those things for granted. It's also helped me understand how much power and momentum can grow out of hurt and how much power and momentum can grow out of anger and confusion. I mean, there's just so much that's happening in our world creating confusion, anger, hatred, hurt, all those things, and it's gaining so much momentum. But I wonder and imagine how much greater the power and the momentum would be in this world if we were united around love and around the truth of God's word. If this much can happen with confusion, hurt, and anger, this much momentum can be created. How much more momentum for the kingdom of God can be created? How much more power would be generated if we would simply lean into the things that we know have the highest and greatest value, and that's God's love and his truth and his purpose and his word. One of our church members this week posted a meme, and I wanted to share it because I think it still encapsulates where we are in the world today. It was actually written or said by the late John F. Kennedy, and this is what he says. He says, "Let us not seek the Republican answer or the Democratic answer, but let us seek the right answer. Let us not seek to fix blame for the past. Let us accept our own responsibility for the future." And we can cast blame on everyone, and we can look back at every statue and everything in world history, but look, the bottom line is, we are the generation dealing with this problem, and we are the generation that must be responsible for how we behave now and into the future. Because tragically, racism and classism, they still exist in our world today, and in this modern world, it's hard to believe that it can be that way. And I worked on a statement. I was trying to come up with, how do I address this from a statement perspective so you understand my heart? And you know the best thing I could do, and you might find this statement to be a little harsh, but here's my statement. If you are still a racist in this world today, you're just an idiot. I'm sorry. I mean, I don't know what else to say. You're just a fool. Because God obviously created all men equal. And for us to look and judge by the pigment of our skin, it's just foolish. And so don't be a fool if you find those tendencies inside of you. But before you stand on a high horse, I think many people, unfortunately, although they wouldn't consider themselves a racist, They are a classist. They are guilty of classism. Because in your mind, there are people that are around you no matter what color of skin they are. But if they're different than you in the way that they think, in the way that they spend, in the way that they live, sometimes we can put ourselves into a position of separation from those people as if we're better than them. But as Christians, we can't let that happen. Now, my goal today is not to preach a message about racism. And although, you know, I'm addressing it, my real goal is this, that what's happening in the world today is absolutely unprecedented. And I believe, you've heard me say over and over again, I believe that God is preparing for those final moments where he'll come again and all the end prophecies of Scripture are going to be fulfilled. We're going to see God's word come to fruition. We're going to see God's word come to full, it's going to play out because God's word is truth. And he promised certain things in the end times. And so I believe he's setting those events up. And so today I'm not here just to speak about racism and about those type of things. But what I'm here to talk about is to our church family, just a couple weeks before we get back together. And that's to remind you of this. There is an urgency and a responsibility that you and I have in this generation to be responsible people in our generation to make sure that we are sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, because time is of the essence. This is not just a responsibility of me as your pastor who's communicating to you in a mass group. This is your individual responsibility. It is the only way, when time is of the essence, for you and I to get this message out to our friends, our families, our neighbors, and our coworkers. Time is of the essence. It is our responsibility. And this is an urgent, urgent matter for all of us to pay attention to. I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter. Turn with me, 1 Peter chapter 3, or use an app, if whatever is easiest for you. But I pray that you do open God's word, because this is where the power comes from. I'm just doing my job to try to communicate what I understand as I read God's word. But in the book of 1 Peter, the historical backdrop to what's taking place is it wasn't just an issue about Black Lives Matter. This was an issue during this time of Christian Lives Matter, because the Christians at this time were the minority, and they were experiencing brutality against these peacekeeping Christians, and it was a daily occurrence. As a matter of fact, the majority of Jesus' disciples would suffer a martyr's death. And so we see that not only does the disciples will suffer a martyr's death, but countless unnamed Christians are being persecuted for their faith, and we never got to know their names. People who lost their lives for the cause of following Jesus Christ. But not only was there religious turmoil happening in the book of 1 Peter, but there was also political turmoil. The government was in a state of confusion. They were grappling for power to get the people to stay focused, because this king of kings, this Jesus who they've executed, has created a lot of tumultuous problems in the political realm. The communities were in crisis, much like they are today. And racial tensions were super, super high in the early church, between the Jews and the Gentiles and the Samaritans. I mean, constantly we see there's a comparison and a chastising and a preaching to all the disciples all throughout the New Testament, that there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. But we also see class wars and classism between the rich, between the poor, and between the tax collectors and the politicians. We just see this tension that's there. In addition to that, how similar God's word is still today, and how relevant is it today? There were still bad actors on the stage, politically, and also in public safety. There was some bad actors, some people who unfortunately were in power at the wrong time and took their power personally and used it for their own benefit and to grind their own personal axes. This is the backdrop to what was taking place in the book of 1 Peter. I love how God's word is still relevant today, don't you? It is still so powerfully poignant. And although the issues at hand today are different, it still centers around the fact that there was people that were confused and flipping out and trying to handle this new normal. Because when Jesus came to earth, when he lived his life, when he died, and when he rose again, it changed the ancient world in profound ways. It was a new normal. It was a new way. There were new rules. And by the way, things never went back to normal, did they? Jesus changed everything. And back then, Christians, same today, in those times when things are tumultuous and confusing, when there's new normals being established, things that we won't go back to normal probably in, is that Christians back then and still today have to decide, am I going to stand up and stand firm on what I believe, or am I going to play it safe, remain neutral, and be comfortable? That's the backdrop to what we're looking at today in 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter's Peter's letter to the early church, it was written actually to a time very close to his death. Peter would not live much longer after writing 1 and 2 Peter, and many believe he was crucified upside down because he didn't find it worthy to be crucified in the same way as his Lord. But he is speaking to Christians who are caught up in this unrest that was going on in the world today. And he's recognizing this challenge, and he wrote the letter to fellow Christians, that's you and I. He wrote this letter to help us navigate the world in which they live. He wanted to give them a model for the way to honor God during these most difficult days. And it's happening now, probably already in your world. You're beginning to re-enter back in the workplace. You're beginning to integrate back in culture. Again, COVID's not necessarily gone. As a matter of fact, we see cases rising. But unfortunately, the way of the world, it seems like we just have to continue to move forward. And for your jobs and for your health and for your jobs, your family, for the economy, I guess that's what's going to happen, like it or not. But as we re-enter the marketplace, as we re-enter the restaurants, as we re-enter the coffee shops and schools and businesses, you and I are going to interact with people of various mindsets and various fears, various tensions, various prejudice. You're walking into a room, and just because you know these people well, you don't know how they're perceiving what's going on in the world. If you don't believe me, talk to 6 of your friends, 3 or 4 of your friends, and you're going to find differences in opinions of things that are taking place. You will sense and feel that tension, but pay attention to this. This is really, really huge, and I want you to take this away with you in your heart and in your mind today. While every one of us are looking at these situations with a different lens and a different viewpoint with everything that's going on, we all have a different viewpoint of what's going on, but pay attention to this. Every single one of us is asking the same set of questions. Even though we don't agree necessarily on everything that's taking place, is COVID, a scam, or is it a real thing? Is it some kind of conspiracy? You know, we look at the issues that are going on in the world. Not everyone feels the same way that you feel. We have different viewpoints in the world, but every single one of us is asking the same exact questions. Isn't that powerful? Here's what I mean by the same exact questions. Everyone's saying, what in the world's going on? How do we fix this? They're asking the question what is truth? I mean, I don't know even what news channel to watch anymore, because there's been people who've thrown rocks at every one of the channels, both left and right side. And where is the middle ground, and what is the truth? Folks, it's a tragic thing. But the world, although they have different viewpoints, everyone wants to know what's going on. What is truth? What are we supposed to do? And what can't we do? That was the same questions that were being asked in the early church. Everyone was saying, what in the world's going on? And Christians are feeling this persecution that they've never felt before, but there was this mandate that they were supposed to share the gospel with some level of urgency, and they had the responsibility to do that, and they're freaking out because the more that they do that, the more pressure the world presses in. And here's the thing that every Christian needs to understand. The urgency I'm talking about comes with that same level of persecution in the days ahead. Why do I know that? Because God's word, the book of truth, has told all believers to understand that the world that you and I are operating in and the faith that we hold so dear, that we have a responsibility to be able to share publicly, will not be always received positively. And quite frankly, it will oftentimes come with persecution. When people ask, what is truth and what is the answer and what is the solution, you don't have to worry about having all the details of all the political issues and the national issues and the global issues and your community issues, but what you do have is the only necessary answer. It's the same answer that the early church had. It's the same answer that we will have today. It's the same answer that our next generation will have to answer if the Lord tarries. And it's this. The answer that we need to share is the hope that we have in Christ, that God loves us, and that he loved the world so much he sent his son, and that Jesus was crucified because of God's love for us, and Jesus' willing obedience to the Father to recognize that he would be that substitutionary death, that he would pay a price for us, that you and I would have our sins forgiven. When he conquered death, that gave him the authority to also say, I forgive of sins, because his blood covered the multitude of sins of mankind. And Jesus, under the authority of the Father, in the spirit of reconciliation through the power of the Holy Spirit, he forgives us our sins and gives us a home eternal in the heavens. What a beautiful thing that is. And he's promised to return. That's the answer. It has always been the answer, because in that answer lies all the truths in Scripture. And the models of what we're going to read in just a moment at 1 Peter 3, you're going to be able to see. I'm just setting the stage to this passage we're going to read. And I want you to recognize we are not that much different than what's going on in the early church. As a matter of fact, we will probably begin to look more and more like the early church as we move further and further into the time. And our job right now is to love. Our job right now is to listen. Listen actively. Our job right now is a responsibility to share our faith. Our responsibility right now is that we need to act and not sit on the sidelines. This is the time when the world is asking the same questions, and it's questions that you have the answers to. And if we're silent, then the world is going to offer this world another version of the truth. And people who are hungry for some version of truth are going to grab on to a sinking ship. They will stand on a quicksand type of foundation. We must place them firmly on the Word of God so they too not only could receive the inheritance of eternal life, but can also join our cause by sharing the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, regardless of the conflict that we get because of it. Now here, listen. I realize that that's not an easy message to swallow. I realize that I don't want to be in the generation of those final days, but I believe that that's the generation that we find ourselves in. And Christian, I get it, that it's not going to be the way things used to be. Maybe not so comfortable. And Christianity has to shift away from the consumer issue that we've been so long. We've been consuming Christian content. But now it's time for us to apply this Christian content. Sadly, we haven't been doing this long enough. And so it's going to feel uncomfortable or unnatural for many of you because you've received for so long without giving out. You're engorged with Christian content, and it is time for you to pour yourself out and let the Holy Spirit fill you back up. Sadly, some of you hearing my voice are not going to do anything because the personal cost will seem high. And you don't want to have a confrontation, or you don't want to have an uncomfortable conversation. And you know as well as I know, the gospel promises us. God's word says not everyone's going to receive it well, and some people are going to reject it, and some people are going to reject it forcefully. But as I read this passage of Scripture this morning, I want you to listen through the lens and the ears of what's going on in the society today. So we're going to read the story of 1 Peter, what he's talking to the early church. But this still applies to you and I today. So allow God's word, that living and active word of God, to make the connection in the context of our lives in your heart, and allow him to transform your heart and let Peter speak directly to you through the power of the Holy Spirit today. Here's what he says in 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 8. He says, finally, all of you should be of one mind. There's the unity component. We must be unified as believers. This isn't a time for our church to be all worried about the way we want it and those things. We have to be unified around the central theme of Christ. And yes, maybe when we come back, it's going to be a little different in the way we do programs and those things, because we're going to stay focused on evangelism and discipleship. I'm going to talk more about that in the weeks ahead, but we are going to stay focused on the things that God desires us to be focused on. Less programs and more about the things that God has told us is important to him. As we read this passage of Scripture, let it change the way you think. He says, finally, all of you should be of one mind. There's the unity piece. And we need to sympathize with each other. That means that when you're out in the world around you, you need to be sympathetic. You need to be actively listening with love. because you may not have the same viewpoint as your brother and sister who you want to share the hope you found in Jesus Christ. And they do not want to hear what you have to say until you understand what they feel. But ultimately, you listen to what they're going to feel, and it's going to lead you. They're going to come back to these questions. So what are we supposed to do? How do we make it stop? How do we fix that? What is believable? What is truth? All these things which we have the answer for. So we listen and we love and we pay attention for the cue. When God places those sentences, those questions in our lap, we talk about his love and his death and his sacrifice and his resurrection and his reconciliation, his forgiveness of sins and our home eternal. Insert your testimony inside the context of the gospel and you will have more power than you could ever believe is possible. The word of God and the power of your testimony is all that's needed for someone to be able to see the light and accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. He goes on to say in verse 9, don't repay, oh, I'm sorry, let's continue to read. So sympathize with each other, love each other. And how do we do that? We love each other as brothers and sisters. There's no racial divide. There's no separation. We love each other as a brother and a sister, as family members. And he goes on to say, be tenderhearted and keep a humble attitude. All the time I talk to us as a church body, man, we don't want to be that group of people who are those pious religious folks who try to stand on a soapbox and talk about their hope in Jesus Christ. It turns my stomach and it's always turned me off, even when I was an unbeliever and even more so now as a believer. Let's do not stand on soapboxes and talk down upon people when we try to share the gospel. Verse 9 says, don't repay evil for evil. So when people are being harsh to you, don't repay that back to them. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. Christian, do you hear me? That is what God has called you to do, and he will grant you his blessing. Write this down somewhere in your notes, that don't share your hope of Christ, in Christ, as an argument. You will not win anybody that way. Don't share your hope as an argument. Verse 10, for Scripture says, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Listen to this. Search for peace and work to maintain it. That requires action on our side. We want to look for peace, that we can have a peace in the conversation that we're having, and then we need to work to maintain that. That requires some action on our behalf. So not just listening and loving, but people are saying, so what are you going to do? You're saying the right things, but what are you going to do? Our actions need to speak louder than our words, and we seek for peace, and then we work to maintain that. The eyes of the Lord watch all over those who do right, verse 12, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. Sharing your faith and modeling Christ is what Peter's asking for. But with that promise, the model, there is a promise that we will face persecution. Verse 13 says this, now, who will want to harm you if you're eager to do good? Now, we hope that's the case, right? But no one would be mad at us if we do share our faith. But even if you do suffer for for doing what is right, just know that God is going to reward you. So don't be afraid of their threats. Who Peter's talking to? He's talking to Christians who have a responsibility and an urgency to share a message. And he's trying to say, do it, and let's just hope that everyone who receives it well, but there are going to be people who don't receive it well, who are going to repay you with evil. There are going to be people who are going to persecute you. You may suffer for doing the right thing, but here's the deal. Don't be afraid of those threats. Why? Because God is with us. I don't know if you're hearing me today, because the challenge for you is that when the rubber hits the road and when you're face-to-face with one of your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, are you going to be willing and prepared to share the confident hope that you have inside of you? Verse 16 reminds us, though, to do it in a respectful and gentle way. Oh, actually, I just jumped the whole verse. Let me go back to verse 15 for a second. It says, instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And this is huge. And if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. I memorized it in this way. In the NIV version, it says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks for the hope that you have inside of you. But do this with gentleness and respect. We need to be always prepared. That means we don't selectively prepare the person in the conversation. If this one's going to be more difficult or this one's going to be super easy, we just have to take the advantage. When the questions are laid in front of us, what's going on? What are we going to do? What is truth? It tees up the conversation for you to share the gospel in your testimony. Are you prepared to do that? Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do it with gentleness and respect. There it is again. Don't share your hope as an argument. Do it with gentleness and respect. Verse 16. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they'll be ashamed when they see what good life you live because you belong to Christ. And remember, it's better to suffer doing good, if that's what the Lord wants, than to suffer for doing wrong. Christ suffered for our sins once and for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring them safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. You see what Peter just did there? He said, yeah, everyone's asking these questions, and you have the answers, and the answer is simply this. Christ crucified, Christ resurrected, forgiveness of sins, and hope eternal in the heavens. That's the answer to the question. It's not a complicated thing. You don't have to know all the political players. You don't have to know all the world leaders. All you need to know is that Christ is returning again, and there's an urgency to the message and a responsibility for us to act. So, Christian, it's our job right now to love and to listen and to act. If God is calling you specifically to act and to join a movement or anything of that nature, man, I encourage you, if God is asking you to join him and partner with him, you have a responsibility to do that. If God doesn't call you to do that, then you don't have a responsibility to do that. But I want you to be praying about what is your responsibility and what is the step that you need to take, and trust God that he's going to put you in that right place if you're willing to be obedient. Where you have relationships, though, and where you have influence, I'm going to tell you, there you have responsibility. You hear me? Where you have relationships and where you have influence, you do have a responsibility to share your faith. I'm telling you that because God's placed you with those relationships and with that level of influence. You must be a good steward of your relationship that God has given to you. All of us need to be prepared and get prepared to share the hope that we have. 2 Timothy 4:2 says this, preach the word of God. Be prepared, whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct and rebuke and encourage your people with good teachings. That's just not a message to pastors, but it's a message to all of us to be prepared, whether the time is favorable or not. So listen to me. There has never been a more appropriate and urgent time for us to share the gospel. Did you hear me? There has never been a more appropriate and urgent time to share the gospel. There has never also been a better time to invite your friends and your coworkers and neighbors to church. Why? Because they're asking the questions, what do we do? What's going on? What is truth? And you can simply say, I believe I found the truth. I believe I know the way. And that way is through Jesus Christ, who says he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through him. It would behoove you to tell your friends and your neighbors and your coworkers to at least come investigate it. As they're looking for answers in all kinds of different ways, I think when they find the truth of Jesus Christ and the power of his word and the prophecy of the end times and understand the things that are happening were predicted so many years and years and years and years ago, that they would realize, wait a minute, there is an answer. And God has given us clear direction to make sense of it all. There's never been a better time to share the gospel. I think some of the biggest problems that we have in the world today is Christians right now are more consumed with news and social media than we are consuming God's word. I think we're so busy consuming those things that we don't. And I tell you, it's easy to fall in that trap. We're also afraid of the rejection. We fear rejection more than we fear God. I think Christians, sometimes we can care more about our own comfort than our friend's salvation. We can't be afraid to stand up, because we have a firm foundation. Even if you're standing against someone who's very strong in their belief that's different than yours, Your foundation is firm. All other ground is sinking sand. And you stand upon the word of God. Again, in our day and time, we've seen the power and momentum that have grown out of hurt and anger and confusion. How much more power, how much more momentum would we see for the kingdom of God during this season if you and I would understand the urgency and the responsibility to share our faith? Romans 12:18 says, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Be in the world and not of it. Share your faith boldly and invite them to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And invite them to come to a church, a place where the truth is going to be taught. We'll disciple them. We'll teach them how to study the word. We'll teach them how to pray. We'll teach them the basics of Christian theology and those things that they need to know in order to rightly stand on the word so that they don't have to be afraid. This isn't something that is so educational as much as it's foundational. We want them to know that. We want you to know that. And as we close today, though, I feel it's necessary for us to acknowledge the importance and the responsibility that we have to be able to support our police officers and first responders. Man, they're out there right now in uniforms and their flashing lights is right now is a symbol of hate in so many people's eyes, but we know that that's not necessarily the truth of every police officer and first responder out there. Many of you attend our church. We know your heart. We know your passion. And we know that when you're sent out into these protests that are getting violent and dangerous, that you've got to be afraid. So we want you to know we're praying for you. One of my closest friends is a police officer, and he told me this the other day. He says, Steve, no one hates bad cops more than good cops. Just no one hates cops. No one hates bad cops more than good cops. Because the bad cops are the ones that are making the good cops be in harm's way right now. So they are human beings, and they have a job that they're supposed to do, and we need to respect those that God has placed in authority over us. 1 Peter, he even reminds us of this in chapter 2. He said, for the Lord's sake, submit to all human authority, whether the king is head of the state or the officials that he's appointed, for the king has sent them to punish those who do wrong and to honor those who do right. So if you're a government official listening to this message, if you our first responder or local police officer, we want you to know that we're praying for you and we're grateful for you. And we know that if you would simply cling to the promises found in Scripture, that even though you're suffering right now as well, God will protect you and God will reward you. So we want you to know that we're praying for you. There's never been a more appropriate time, an urgent time to share the gospel. So my question to you is this. Are you prepared to share the hope that's inside of you? Have you thought those things through? And if you're not prepared, will you prepare? Will you think about those things? Will you boldly share the hope that Christ has given you? In your Go Deeper this week, in your small group or your personal study with your family, I want you to sit around with your family and ask, what are the questions that we're hearing right now? Because we all have different viewpoints, but we all have the same group of questions. So let's put those questions on the table in your home. Let's put those questions on the table in your small group. What are the things that people are asking? And then once we know those questions, let's craft responses that are biblically centered, that are humble and gentle and respectful, who point out the hope we have in Jesus Christ through his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his promise of return and forgiveness of sins and home eternal in the heavens. How can we put all those things into answers? That's called preparing. Because when the time comes in your workplace and people are asking you these questions, I want you to be ready. And if you don't think it ahead of time, you're going to find yourself staring up at the ceiling fan at the end of the night, wishing that you had said this. And, oh, I probably should have said that. Because hindsight is going to beat you up in the pillow that evening when you've missed the opportunity to share the confident hope you have. So always be prepared. That's a challenge for every single one of us, but I want you to take it seriously, North Point Church. Because as we prepare to re-enter, I want us to be different, not the same. I love you guys. Let me pray. pray for you. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be with you, to be able to open your word and to let your word speak. Lord, for Peter to write such powerful words for us to be able to reflect upon. Lord, I believe with everything in me that you have the answer that the world is looking for. I pray, Lord, that you would come quickly and that your return would be imminent. And I pray, God, that you would heal our land and bring us peace, Lord, in so much as each individual Christian takes the responsibility to share your faith in our family, in our relationships, in the places that we have influence. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.